Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Good to see you here today. It's good that global warming is affecting Alaska. It's nice to see that Sabrina's parents and her cousin came up to see us again. Yeah. Oh, maybe that little baby had something to do with it, but yeah. The passage that we're going to read this morning, I believe, is one of the greatest passages in all the Bible concerning God's blueprint for how we should respond and act and react in society. And particularly, we're going to focus more on the home and in the workplace. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And that was our text verse for the last number of weeks in Sunday school. And then he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart." Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word might find lodgment in our hearts today. It might be engrafted into our lives, that we would prevail ourselves of the strength that we can have in you, that whether it's in our home, in our family, or in the workplace, that Christ might be seen in us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, it covers a good deal of all of society and how we should act and react. Particularly, it covers the home, because if the home is proper, when you go out the front doors and go to work, either as a boss or as an employee, your response to difficult times, response to difficult situations and difficult requirements that God asks of us will be easier done if we align ourselves in the proper way that this passage is going to teach. God wants our individual lives as being in society, but particularly the home. He wants our home to be a reflection of Him, that they would see something about your home that's different than the normal home, that they see something about the way that you, as a boss, deal with your employees that's different than normal, that the way that you respond as an employee is different than normal, how you as a child of godly parents respond should reflect Jesus Christ. Submission of the wife reflects Christ submitting to the Heavenly Father. And though Jesus was in every way equal with the other two persons of the Trinity, nevertheless He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." A husband is to love his wife to be a reflection of Christ, and to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Obedience by children in the home is to reflect the obedience that we ought to have towards God the Father. And one of the greatest things that can happen next to be born again is to be a member of a Christian home that's governed by Christian principles. It's just sad to go out in society and see screaming and yelling and fighting and disobedience from children and sharp and terrible remarks between couples. But if you're a member of a Christian home, then you are blessed indeed. The Christian home, of all the homes in society, is the greatest home in this world. If you were born in a Christian home, or you were saved out of the world and you started your own Christian home, then you are blessed above measure. Some of the other homes in the world testify to that. If you were a Muslim today, living in an Islamic home, the Quran teaches in Surah 434 that a woman who is unpleasing to her husband can be abandoned sexually and can be beaten severely. In ancient Greece, the time of the writing of Ephesians, a woman was not allowed to leave the house unless accompanied by a trustworthy male escort. A wife was not permitted to eat or to visit with males in her husband's home. Men kept their wives under lock and key, and the social status of a woman was the same status as a slave. Girls were not allowed to go to school. They were not allowed to speak in public, and they must understand that they were inferior to men in all areas. The culture of Rome pictured the culture of Greece. Roman law placed a wife under absolute control of her husband. In Roman law, the husband owned his wife and he owned all of her possessions. If she went out unveiled, they could divorce him. The husband had power of life or death over his wife. Today, the Christian home that's governed by the Bible has Christ as an unseen guest at every meal, and is quite different from the norm in our society. The U.S., the United States of America, has the highest rate of single-parent homes in the world. One out of four homes are single-parent homes. 45% of marriages end in divorce. But here in this passage, God gives us some instructions. He gives us some commands. But he also gives us the hope that with God's help, we can do what's asked of us. One of the greatest testimonies to this world that is adrift on the sea of life, where homes have no anchor, when people have no anchor to hold to, and it just seems like that wherever society takes them or wherever the wind blows in a societal way, that's the way they're going to drift. But the Christian home has an anchor that's firm and deep, based in the Savior's love. Charles Spurgeon said, "When a home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element." The trouble is, many homes are not governed by God's word, even Christian homes. Many employees go to work not governed by God's word. Many bosses are not governed by God's word. I think that when we teach on these subjects, and particularly the home, it's like getting ready to go camping here in Alaska. We've packed the vehicle. We've got our tents together. We got our sleeping bags together. We got our clothes. We got our food. And we're ready to go, but there's no gas in the tank. There's been much written in books by Christians and others about the duty of husbands and wives and parents and children and employers and employees. But here in this passage, we have one of the greatest passages concerning what God desires for his people in this world in order to reflect him. Much is written, but the gas, the car that's called the home and family, the employer and employee and the children, this vehicle that the world is looking at, it's out of gas. That we find there's no ability to love our wives as he asks us to do. There's no ability to surrender. You know, I mean, even as we read those verses about the wife, and you see that word submit, 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 submit. I mean, automatically, me in my redneck nature, don't tell me to submit. Get out of my face. And we just naturally rebel against that. And what the Lord is asking of us seems to be impossible. He asked husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he do that? It was supernatural. The plan of redemption is supernatural. Christ loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How is that possible for me to love my wife in that way? It's supernatural. Christ loved us when we were not in all his thoughts, when we didn't even want to think about Christ. When the invitation was given at the church I attended, man, I couldn't wait till I could hit the back door and get out of there. I didn't want to hang around him. Yet he loved me. Christ loved us when he was not in all our thoughts. I think about an illustration that there was this young Bible student at Dallas Theological Center where Professor Howard Hendricks was a professor there, and he came to Brother Hendricks with a problem that he was struggling with, and he told Howard Hendricks that, you know, I just think that I'm giving too much time to my wife, and I'm fearful that I'm giving her too much attention, and I'm neglecting the Lord and neglecting my studies, and I just don't know what to do. And so Professor Hendricks looked at him and said, "Well, have you loved your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it?" And he said, "Well, no, not that much." And he looked at him and he said, get with it, buddy, get with it. That it is our responsibility. The Lord, when he said this, he was serious about it. Yet I find in myself the inability to accomplish that. Your wives are not capable of submitting to the husbands as Christ submitted to God the Father. And your children at times, even though they may be Christians and saved, they're going to at times see and look at you as a calf looking in a new gate and say, I just can't believe that they're such fuddy-duddies. And rebellion against that. When you're on the job as a Christian employee and your boss is so out there, he's just unrealistic, and for me to submit to my boss, or for me as a boss not to go overboard and mean-spirited, it calls upon us to do something that's very difficult or impossible in the arm of the flesh. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to get gas in the car. I want us to be able to put ourselves in a position where we will be able to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That we'll be able as wives to love our husbands and love our children and submit to our husband as employees and employers, that we might reflect Christ upon the job. And he says here, the key to the passage is there in verse 18, where he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, you will not be the husband that God desires you to be. If you are not filled with the Spirit of God, you can't be the wife that you need to be. You can't be the child in relationship to your parents you need to be. You can't be the employee that God wants to evidence to the world that Christ lives in you. You're going to find it's difficult. You're going to find it's impossible. You're not going to be able to do that. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to note the contrast of this verse 18. We're going to note the command of the verse and what it says and what it doesn't say. We're going to look at how can I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? What's some evidence of being filled with the Spirit? And most importantly, how am I filled with the Spirit of God? And so we're going to look at the contrast. We're going to look at the verse and look exactly what it's saying and what it doesn't say. And then what it is to be filled. And then last and most important, how can I be filled with the Spirit of God so Christ living in me can be manifest to the world? That I can be, personally, that I can be the husband that I need to be. That I can be the father that I need to be. That I can be the employee that I need to be. That I can respond to people in this society who are mean-spirited and cranky and obnoxious. How can I exemplify Christ? Well, let's look first at the contrast. In verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A little important word here is the word but. This is not a comparison, but this is a contrast. He didn't say be controlled by drunkenness, how it controls your body. As you're controlled by drunkenness, the Holy Spirit will control you in the same way. That's not what he's saying. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so it's not a comparison, but it's a contrast. And that's very important to point out. They're polar opposites here. They're not similar things he's talking about, but it's polar opposite. And many preach this passage that as you come underneath the control of booze, you're going to come underneath the control of the Spirit. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that it is total opposites of what it's talking about. And I think if we go back into the historical grammar context, whenever you preach the Bible, you ought to preach the grammar, just what it says in the Bible, the words of the Bible, taken for what it says. But also you have to understand the historical context that it comes from. And in the first century, the Greeks and the Romans believed that in becoming drunk, you're more fully commune with the gods. That as I become more intoxicated, my inhibitions are let down. I have more ideas. I speak more freely. And I just open myself up to the gods. And in fact, they actually had places where they dug out pits and different places where they would worship false gods. And they dig out a hole where people could actually go over and vomit out what they had in them so they can consume more booze so they would get more drunk. And so the more drunk that they got, the more out of control that they got, the more that they commune with their gods. And, that's why people get the shakes, but that's why they say they're fighting the snakes. And there is some demonic influences in drug addiction and in drunkenness. Well, here he said, don't be that way. Don't be drunk wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The influence of alcohol doesn't get you closer to the gods. Orgies were often involved, ungodly activity. When you get in the midst of a drunken crowd, there's nothing spiritual about it. It's a bad spirit. And there's going to be immorality found there. Now, I think also, and if you take notes, if you scratch any notes in your Bible, I wish you would scratch a small one here. When it says, wherein is excess? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess? It's very important that you understand the word excess. Many will look at this and they'll say that drinking is okay, but drunkenness is excessive drinking, and you can't do excessive drinking. But that's not the word here. The word doesn't have any kind of a connotation towards the volume of booze that you consume. Three times this word is translated in the New Testament, and twice is translated riot. It carries the idea of debauchery. It carries the idea of a ruined life. What he's saying here is that drunkenness is debauchery. Drunkenness is a ruined life. Not talking about the volume of booze you consume, but the outcome of drinking. Drinking ends in debauchery. It's addictive. It's not a disease. It's a sinful activity. There's nothing good about booze. The verb here is in the present tense, and what it's really saying, don't ever allow your lifestyle to be involved that will bring drunkenness. It's an imperative mood. It means it's a command. It's in the middle voice, which means never, ever, ever be drunk with wine. And so the world tries to convince us that alcoholism is a disease, but it's more than that. It's a sin. Every mention of drunkenness in the Bible sows disastrous consequences. Booze destroys. Noah became drunk in his nakedness, and he acted shamelessly there in Genesis 9. Lot became drunk, and his two daughters commits incest with him. Nabal, there when David came down, and Abigail and Nabal being married, and Nabal became drunk, and in a very crucial time in his life, God took his life. Booze disqualifies a man from the ministry. Titus tells us that they're not the bishop, the pastor and the deacon are not to be given to wine. Drunkenness discredits 1 Corinthians 5 says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother or a fornicator or a covetor or a dollar or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one not to eat. So drunkenness, a man that's a drunkard, a man who's controlled by his booze, is to be put out of the church. He's to be disciplined. And in fact, the Bible implies that a man who is affected by his booze and needs to be born again. Know ye not that unrighteous and not to inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, so inherit the kingdom of God. And so, if you have a drinking problem, you better take a look deep into your life. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, let's look here at the command. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled here is a command. God commands you and I to be filled. And we'll look at all the meaning of this as we go along. But if you're here this morning and you're not underneath the influence of the Spirit of God, then you are in disobedience to this command. God wants us to be filled so I can love my wife as Christ loved the church, so my wife can joyfully submit, that my children can be in compliance to the family rules, that I can go to the workplace and exemplify Jesus Christ. It's a command. And so if it's a command, it's not something that I go to the Pentecostal church and I get down and I say, oh God, fill me with your Spirit. Oh God, please put your Spirit upon me. Let the Holy Spirit come down upon my life. It's not something we pray for. It's a command to be obeyed. It's something that we need to respond to. There's something that we do to put ourselves in compliance to being filled with the Spirit. And so he commands us to take action. We must take action. This is not some supernatural zapping of God. I've heard preachers, I've read stories where, you know, preachers said they were saved and one day they were walking down the street and they were concerned about spiritual things and all of a sudden a great force came upon them and they were filled with the Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit and they preached differently every time after that. No, it's not a zapping by the Spirit of God. It's a command. It's something that we are commanded to do and not that something that's done to us. This is not some Holy Spirit baptism where the Spirit of God comes over me and I begin to speak with tongues. That took place at one time when the Spirit of God came upon the New Testament church in the book of Acts, and it came to empower the church once for all. And that empowerment went when churches reproduced churches, the power of the Spirit of God continued. Also, it's interesting this passage where it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a present tense, which means that I need to be filled with the Spirit on a day by day basis. It doesn't, you know, there's one point in my life when I was 16 years old and the Spirit filled me and that was a one time event. No, I got to get up in the morning and I got to do some things that puts myself in a position where I'm filled with the Spirit. It's a day by day by day by day thing. And so, you know, you get up one day and your wife says something and you go off the deep end and you're kicking things and you're saying things that you shouldn't be saying and you're upset and you say, well, I can't understand what's going on. Well, I'll tell you what's going on. You're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. You need to be on a day-by-day basis. Keep on being filled is the idea. Is something that we experience. And especially, I think we need to understand what it means to be filled. It's not, don't get this idea that, you know, that I have a glass of water here and I'm pouring in a certain volume of water and it fills it. It's not filling of a void. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid, but He's the Almighty God, and He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. First of all, let me, before I really define this field, filled with the Spirit, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 6. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind, that is the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, as His children, we can get in the flesh. We can be controlled by the flesh and not the Spirit. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And so it tells us here that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you at the time of salvation and continue on in your life, you're not saved. That all the Holy Spirit that you're going to receive, you receive when you are born again. This is confirmed to us in 2 Corinthians. I'll just read it to you. But in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says this. It says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The earnest means the down payment. The reason I know I'm going to go to heaven, because the Spirit of God lives within me. That He's there. I know He convicts me and he deals in my life on a day-by-day basis. And so when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's not about getting the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit. He took up residence in your life. And now He's telling us to be filled. Well, what is this filled about? It's a word that's used like here's a sailing ship and it's setting and it's in the doldrums and finally the wind comes and the wind fills the sails and it moves them along. It's like, it's a word like when we find in the Bible that they were filled with wrath. What does that mean? Well, I'm controlled by my wrath. I got mad and I'm filled with mad and I'm upset. And my wrath is controlling me. It's like being filled with fear or filled with envy. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is that the Spirit's controlling me. He's pushing me along. Kind of like inspiration, that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were pushed along to write the words that they wrote. And so, being filled with the Spirit. If you see here in this passage in Ephesians, he begins there in verse 18 and he says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes on and says, "Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit. Children, obey your parents. Bosses, be the proper kind of boss." And so all of this, all of these orders concerning our society, concerning the home, concerning family relationships, concerning relationships within the world, it is preceded by the Lord saying, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Spirit-filled wives can submit to their husbands. Spirit-filled husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church. Spirit-filled fathers do not provoke their children to wrath. Spirit-filled servants obey their masters. Spirit-filled masters treat their servants justly. And so, I need, again, the word filled means to be under control. I need, be not drunk with it, but be ye filled with command. I need to surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Because we fight this, don't we? We want to be on the throne of our life. For me to be the husband that I need to be, the father I need to be, the worker that I need to be, I need to come underneath the surrender and come underneath the control of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you're going to mess up your home if you don't. You know, what's happened in this life is many homes, and maybe even Christian homes, it's only a refueling place, the house that they live in. It's not a home. And it's like two ships passing in the night. And God says, I want this to be more than that. And what he's saying to us this morning is, you can do it. You can be what God wants you to be. If you allow him controlling your life. If you allow him to control you. Now, let's look at the evidence of being controlled by the Spirit. Look in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When I'm controlled by the Spirit of God, all of the conflict doesn't mean that we don't have to fight battles in the Lord, but all of the stress, all of the conflict, all of the high emotional moments are removed. And I have a song in my heart. I get up in the morning not with a nasty feeling. I might, but then when I get with the Lord and I commune with the Lord, I surrender to the Lord, I look to the Lord, then there's a song in my heart. I may not sing on key, but there's a song there. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that you may find yourself singing a song. But what he's talking about here, there's a peacefulness in my life. It's not music that's rock music, or, you know, we go through most of our life all tensed up, and because of we're living in a rock music world. Not that the music so much, but my life is like a rock musician. I'm just... when he wants us to be peaceful. We can control that. By being filled with the Spirit. In verse 20, another sign of being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That I can get before God and I can say, God, thank you for the coronavirus. Come on now. No, he said, give thanks for all things. Why is that? Because I'm underneath the control of the Spirit. I'm being moved by the Spirit. I'm surrendering to the Spirit. And I can trust him not to bring anything into my life that he's not going to use. That I can thank God for all things. And so I have a new song in my heart. I just noticed, you know, it seemed like lately that this has been working in my life, and I've noticed how my heart is more tender, and I'm more grateful. You can be saved for so long and go through the everyday requirements of life, and you can forget amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Gratefulness. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I become very thankful. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my wife in a proper order. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful that God sees me and recognizes me and still wants to use me. There's a thankfulness in our hearts that come. And then you're going to have a submissive heart. When I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm controlled by the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, that I esteem others better than myself, that I can submit to those that I'm absolutely positive are inferior to me. Why should I be listening to them? Because God wants me to exemplify Him. Jesus wasn't inferior in submitting. I'm something in Christ. I'm a child of the King. And then the home is going to be a haven of rest and not a war zone. With the Holy Spirit controlling my life, I can give myself as Christ gave Himself for me. As the Holy Spirit controls the wife, they can submit. And as the Bible said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured, He submitted to the cross. That is actually, by coming underneath the control of the Spirit, there's actually a joy in submitting. With the Holy Spirit controlling your life, as the winds fill the sails, you'll experience the fruit of the Spirit, love. When the Spirit of God is controlling your life, you're going to be able to love the unlovely, because He did us. You're going to be filled with peace and joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And let me tell you that those are not natural traits in Gene Humphrey. I don't like to be meek. Temperance, I have very little self-control. Goodness and gentleness, I'm like a bull in a china shop. Long-suffering. Yeah, I suffer long. I'll give you 10 minutes. But with the Spirit of God controlling me, there's something supernatural that happens in my life. And it's not me. It's the Lord. So there we have what it's saying. We have an understanding of what it looks like. But the most important is, how am I filled? How am I come underneath the control as the wind fills the sails? How am I filled with the Spirit of God? Let me say to you in review again, it's not getting more of the Spirit of God. You got all the Spirit of God you're going to get when you got saved. It's not a matter of praying and praying and praying and holding out till God fills me. It's not a prayer to be prayed, but it's a command to be obeyed. It's not that I'm going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, but it's a matter of coming underneath the control of the Holy Spirit and yielding to that still small voice. It's not some irrational, emotional experience, but rather it's trusting and obeying. So how do I put myself, as I get up in the morning, I didn't sleep so well, I look in the mirror and I don't like what I'm seeing, how do I begin the day by putting myself to be filled, be controlled by the Spirit of God? Well, I think the first thing we need to do, we need to be honest and acknowledge to God when we're in the driver's seat. That's where a lot of us like to be. But let me remind you, without the Spirit of God being in control, you're in the driver's seat, but your car is out of gas. And so I need on a day-by-day basis, and maybe numerous times in the day, I need to say, Lord, when I'm in this driver's seat, I'm making a mess of it. Lord, I want to get out of the driver's seat. I don't want to make a move without you going with me. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It's heaven to me wherever I be if he is there. And so maybe this morning, you and I need to come to the place where we're honest with God and we ask, who's in the driver's seat? Who's been shifting the gears? Who's been determining what road we're going to go down? Homes are a mess even among Christians today because they're in the driver's seat. It involves surrendering one's will, one's intellect, one's time and talent and treasures to God. It's death of self-will. And let me say to you, he doesn't die easy, and he's always resurrecting. Surely, not only would it involve yielding control, but confessing and forsaking of known sins. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. I can't be filled with sin in my life and have God in control of my life. It's not going to happen. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. It's going to involve humbling ourselves. Terrifying verse. I believe, for me, it's one of the most terrifying verses of the Bible as a Christian. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To realize that when I'm proud in my heart, when I'm not humble before him, when I'm not surrendered, that the events that I go out and try to do that day, that God, instead of putting all things in line, instead of God guiding and directing, instead of God moving me along in our activity and in my heart and my mind, God is resisting me. It's one thing for any of you men on this side or women to resist me. Some of you I'd laugh at. Some of you would be disappointed. But if God resists me, that is terrifying. God resists the proud. So it involves humbling ourselves. It involves confessing sin. It involves acknowledging that he is in control. But, and here's the major point, and your major help. It involves saturating ourselves in the Word of God. Look what it says here in verse 18 and 19. He says again, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we looked at that, that there's going to be a melody. I'm going to have a thankful heart. I'm going to submit. I'm going to be willing to submit to others. As a wife submits to her husband, and as a husband loves his wife, all of that's mentioned and relationships between children and parents and employees called masters and slaves or servants as employees. But hold your place here and go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Very interesting and very important. Colossians chapter 3. Remember, one of the signs and one of the things he said, when we filled with the Spirit. We're going to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound like anything that we recently read? When the Holy Spirit is controlling my life, I'm going to have a melody in my heart. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God in this passage, when the Word of God is dwelling in me richly, I'm getting into God's Word. Listen, He is the author of the Bible. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God. Listen, you cannot be the husband you need to be unless you get into the Word of God. I can tell you, every time when I've had to counsel people and they're having trouble, whether personal society problems or just difficulty in their life or husband and wife relationships or parent-child relationship, one of the major problems is they're not in God's Word. And look at what he goes on and says here. He says in verse 17, and what shall we do in word or deed? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he says, then he goes into what it said in Ephesians. Wives, submit. 19, husbands, love your wives. Number 20, children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. God's Word puts a song in your heart. God's Word helps you to love your wives as Christ loved the church. God's Word shows me to love my wife and be not bitter against her. God's Word fills my life and directs and controls being a godly parent. And so, your home will never be what God intended it to be if you neglect the Bible. I don't know how many times I've brought this subject up and how many times I've had to struggle with it in my own home. But this is your lifeline. This is your nourishment. This is how reading of this and through this, the Holy Spirit can move you along to be what you need to be. You know where you're at. You know how, man, I'm just too busy to get into God's Word. Well, you're too busy. And you're going to have to fight for it. You see, the deal is this. Satan is smarter than the average Baptist church member. And he knows if you get into God's Word that you're going to be able to say to him, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He attacks you over here and you say, it is written. I don't know how to drive this home any harder than I'm trying to this morning. You've got to get into God's Word. You've got to let it speak to your heart. When I'm slamming doors and kicking dogs and throwing rocks and walking stiff-legged, and steam is coming out my ears, I know what the problem is. I'm not filled with the Spirit, and I'm not in God's Word. We're lazy. We're self-centered. We're wicked. It's not rocket science. It's very, very simple. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So here's the battle this morning. You need to determine in your heart at this time, at this moment, this is carved out for me and the Bible. I'm not going to neglect it. It's commanded of me to be filled with the Spirit of God, to let the Spirit of God move me, to be in control of me. Yes, I need to confess my sin. Yes, I need to humble myself. But I need to get into the Bible. I need to let it speak to me. I need to let it be my guide. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, mature, strong, not without sin there. That word perfect means come to maturity, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, we have the source right here. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Not only our house, but it's talking about our home, our life. A home built upon biblical principles, yielding to the Spirit of God, is built on a rock. And let the winds blow. And let the rain wash. But it's not going to undermine that foundation. And so, Dad, employee, you got to get into God's Word. You may go to work, you've been ignoring God's Word, and you're going to find out that you are so frustrated by that stupid co-worker of yours. And animosity. And you must realize that the problem is you. That you've not been in God's Word. Dad, you need to set the example. To be filled with the Spirit. To love as Christ loved the church. To be not bitter against your wives. Listen, two people living together with two hearts and two attitudes and two backgrounds and two opinions. You know what that's a formula for? That's a formula for clashing. But God can make something beautiful out of your life. Mom, with a pastel full of kids, and a pastel could be one, it could be two, it could be six. And at the end of the day, you just want to fall into bed and go to sleep. You need to carve out a place to get into God's Word. And Dad, you may need to help make that a reality. If you want your home to become not just a haven, not just a place to shelter, but a place of peace, You need to get in God's Word. Perhaps today, you're in the driver's seat. And perhaps you're reaping because of it. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God. The home was meant to be a reflection of God. The home is not just to be a refueling station. Perhaps you need to bow your head and confess sin so the Holy Spirit can have a home there like He wants. Perhaps you need to stand before someone at work or some family member and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I got to get into God's Word. And as we come to an end, would you even dare to bow your head today and say, Lord, I want to commit this time to be in your Word. And I know there's going to be a fight. And there may be times that I miss. I don't want to miss. But Lord, I'm going to get back at it and get back at it and get back at it. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of having the car packed? You're looking forward to the vacation in Alaska. We're out of gas. I'm out of gas. And spiritually, a lot of us are functioning in the power of our might, and we're out of gas. But God commands you to be filled. How do we do that? Confess our sin, humble ourselves, get into God's Word, surrender, and you may be amazed what God begins to do in your life. This is not an option. This is not an option. This is a command. Be not drunk with wine, which is excessive, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Is there a song in your heart? Is there a willingness to submit to others? Or are you loving your wife like you need to? Or are you unable to do what God has asked? And I'm simply saying to you that God wants to do something supernatural in our lives. And it begins today in your own heart. I've preached you the truth. I've struggled with those truths. I need to align myself with these truths on a day-by-day basis. But not to do so is not to redeem the time, and it's to be a wasted day, a wasted week that works into 2 and 3 weeks and into months and months into years, and I go through life mucking it out. When the Lord says, we're supposed to be more than conquerors through Him. Let us soar like eagles and not scratch around as an eagle in the chicken coop looking for pieces of grain. They had to wait upon the Lord, so renew their strength and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. We often find ourselves without strength because we're not filled with the Spirit and we've not been in His Word. I want to just keep saying it over and over and over. I can't stress enough how much you need this Word. And if you're not in it, Forget those things which are behind and press on for the mark. Let this day be a day when you determine to get into God's Word and study it. This afternoon, we'll talk some more about that and give you some tools to do that. But where we're at right now is you need to do business with God about being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I thank you for the tremendous resources that you give to us. And Lord, I'm disappointed and I'm grieved at how often I've went through life, went through a day, went through a week, went through a month, and I'm just sitting in the driver's seat. I'm thinking I'm going places when I'm out of gas. Or may your word find a place of lodgment today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing.